All right, so this morning we are beginning the fourth chapter of Mark. Just to kind of give you a little advance sort of notice, we're going to take a break from Mark starting next Sunday. So we've been in the Gospel of Mark all fall. We're going to take a break. Next Sunday we're going to start a new series, really just focusing on the birth of Christ as we kind of head into the celebration of Christmas, which is on a Sunday this year. December 25th is a Sunday. We will have service that morning, one service that morning at 10:50. We'll also have a Christmas Eve service the night before, so you can kind of figure that all into your plans for the celebration of the birth of our Savior, to make worship a part of that that weekend. But we're gonna take a break. We'll come back to Mark again the second Sunday of January is when we'll get back to our series on the Gospel of Mark. But as I said, this morning we're in the fourth chapter, and we're going to be taking a look at perhaps one of the best-known parables of Jesus, and a rather appropriate parable, given that this is Thanksgiving weekend, and of course Thanksgiving celebrating the harvest and so forth, as we look at the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I want to start by reading for us the first 20 verses of that chapter. It says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So, math is one of those subjects in school that probably you either really liked it or you absolutely dreaded it. And if you liked math, it was probably because it made sense, right? It kind of just made sense to you and probably was fairly easy for you. And yet, even if you liked math and were good at math in school, there were probably times where a new concept was being introduced and was having a hard time understanding. Maybe you went to the teacher or someone else to have it explained, or maybe you even went and asked, you know, to get additional practice problems so that you could kind of master that new concept. Now, if you didn't like math, all of those things I just said sound like torture, right? To go and ask for extra help, to actually ask for additional problems, never. Right, you just were trying to get through and didn't care if you really understood it or whatever. Now, as with all analogies and illustrations, they're not perfect, and neither is this one. But there are some similarities between math and the parables of Jesus. You see, everybody that Jesus was sharing these things with, they were all hearing the same things. For some people, though, that there was a sense that this was important. These were essential teachings, and there was a desire to make sure they understood it. And so they would even go to Jesus. They would follow Jesus. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to understand. But that wasn't true for everyone. For others, the parables were just stories. They didn't necessarily have a deeper meaning. They didn't necessarily make sense, and they didn't really care to find out otherwise. Today, we're going to take a look at this parable of the sower. But we're also going to be looking at parables in general. You see, in this passage that I read, Mark again uses that literary device we talked about last Sunday, where he has a story that is started and then finished. So he tells the story of when Jesus shares this parable with the crowd, and then at the end he talks about the explanation of that parable, but in between is this other event that takes place, this other explanation where Jesus is talking to some of his followers about the use of parables in general. And so there's this connection between the use of parables and the parable of the sower as a whole. So we're going to look as well at why Jesus used parables at all. And was Jesus, as it seems to indicate, trying to hide something? Was there truth that was hidden in these parables intentionally, or were people left out on purpose? Even with the explanation of the parable of the sower that Jesus gives, this passage is oftentimes misunderstood, and even as the disciples didn't fully understand. So hopefully we're going to clear up confusion, we'll clear up misunderstanding, and be able to apply the truths of this teaching, of this parable of the sower. The truth is this, that although the gospel of Christ, the good news, is for all people, not all people are for the gospel of Christ. Now, sometimes we like to think, this is true for me, that if we can just get the word, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, if we can get it out, and if we can communicate it clearly enough, and if people can see in us the love of Christ, then everybody will believe. But the truth is that seeing is not always believing. Let's talk about that a little bit more, that seeing is not believing. Verses 10 through 12, that's the middle part of this sandwich technique that Mark is using. Verses 10 through 12 are not only important understanding this passage, but really are important to all of the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Because the first 8 chapters of this gospel are asking the question, Mark is sort of asking and answering the question, who is Jesus? And little by little is helping us to hopefully see the truth about the identity of Christ and the purpose of Christ in our lives. Those verses are very important, but also among the most difficult to understand. Because it seems to be indicating that somehow Jesus is intentionally, through the parables, hiding or keeping some from understanding. And to some degree, that is the case. If you look at the verse 11, we have to understand that there are already two groups of people. At this point in Jesus' ministry, before sort of this extensive teaching in parables begins, there are already two groups of people. And Jesus identifies them in verse 11. He says, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Now he's talking here to his disciples, the 12, and others who are committed followers. And he says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. So the parables were used for Jesus to be able to teach those who were committed followers, those who to whom, as he puts it, the secret of the kingdom has been given, while at the same time for those who were on the outside, those who did not believe, those who didn't have or understand this secret about the kingdom, it would not bring in and cause additional conflict. They were left in the outside or in the dark. And the question then is why? Why does Jesus teach this way? Why does he use parables? And the simple answer is this: because there are some who are not yet ready to believe. There are some who have not yet understood the secret of the kingdom or the truth about the kingdom. And so the parables are a way to continue to teach and to instruct those who do believe and to help them begin to better understand the kingdom, better understand the plan of God and what he's doing through Jesus Christ, while at the same time not creating additional conflict or additional problems with those who maybe aren't quite there yet. Now that leads some to ask the question, could Jesus have been more clear? And if Jesus had been more clear, if he had not taught in parables, would perhaps more people have been following Jesus? Well, in John's gospel, it appears that that's simply not the case. In John chapter 8, verses 44 through 47, it seems to indicate that even when the truth was plainly spoken, people still didn't understand. And in fact, as Jesus' ministry continues and he begins to teach some of those harder truths about his person, about who he is, and speaks them more plainly, the crowds begin to disperse. And so Jesus teaches in parables with the understanding that those who sort of can have that key can understand them. I don't know if you're familiar with the concept of a cipher, but these were used years ago by governments and others who wanted to send messages that if someone else found them that wasn't supposed to, they wouldn't be able to read them. They were encoded. And so then these encoded messages, there was a cipher. Oftentimes, it was just even one word, like a key word that if you knew it, you could then match up the correct letters to translate the encoded message into something that actually made sense. And so in this case, there is a key to understanding these parables. The secret, as he puts it, of the kingdom there in verse 11. And that key is Jesus himself. You see, for those who were not able to accept who Jesus is, who could not accept that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior, these parables were not going to make sense. He is that secret that has been given. Now, he was given for all. Right? Jesus is as he is sharing these parables, it's not that the secret is hidden. He's right there in front of all of them, but some cannot see. Some are, as it says in the quote from Isaiah, ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but not understanding. We live in an empirical age. And what I mean by that is we live at a time where if we have tangible evidence, if I can see it with my eyes, if I can hear it with my ears, if I can touch it with my hands, then we say, well, it's real, it's true, and it should be believed. And so our thought is that if people can see Jesus in person, if they're witnessing his miracles and they're hearing his teaching firsthand, and they can see the evidence of of his love for people, then surely they would believe. But not everybody did. Not everybody did. And simply wasn't the case. And as we're going to see, that's part of the meaning behind the parable of the sower. And so the middle part is connected to the parable of the sower and its explanation, that there are many who are having the seed sown, but who are not responding. There are those who reject Jesus and remain, therefore, on the outside, not understanding the parables. So seeing does not always result in believing. That was true in Jesus' day. It's true even still today. The second thing that we need to clear up in this passage is the difference between sowing and the soil. Sowing is not cultivating. And that's an important thing to recognize as we think through the meaning of the parable of the sower. That it's not primarily about the soil or the different plants. Sometimes we like to make it about that. We look at this parable and we read the explanation. And I did this, for years as I would read this parable, I would look at that and I'd be thinking about, this hard path, soil. And then there was this soil that had rocks in it. And then there's this soil that has thorns grow up and the plants get choked out and the focus is on these types of soil and as with so many things we begin to think, okay, well, what are the kinds of people that those fit and then we start to categorize and we start to make the whole parable about us, as we do with so many things, and we miss the point of the parable. This parable is not about the soil. It is a parable about the sower. It's about what God is doing through Jesus. It is about the coming of the kingdom. Now, Jesus is trying to help, again, his disciples understand what they're seeing, which is many people coming in huge crowds, so big a crowd that he's even out on the lake. He can't stand on the shore, but now he's put himself in that boat that he had his disciples prepare, and he's preaching. And yet many of those same people in the crowds are hearing, and they're seeing, and then they're going home. They're not following. Many are not believing. And so Jesus tells this parable, and then he has to explain it to his disciples. And it's interesting in the explanation, as you think about what Jesus is saying, that the focus is really on the word "hear." And really throughout, both in the giving of the parable to the crowd, but also in his explanation to his disciples, the word "hear," H-E-A-R, is key to understanding. And in the explanation, three times, in each of the first three instances, as he describes those who are like the hard path, and they hear it, and Satan comes and takes away the word, and then he describes those where the seed is sown in the rocky places, who hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but they have no root. And so in a short time, when trouble and persecution comes, they quickly fall away. And then he says, still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. And again, you have that same phrase, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, come and choke out the word. And three times that word "hear" is used in a tense where the idea is that in this particular verb tense that the action is done. So they heard it. And that was it. They heard the word, and then they went home. But in the fourth instance, when it's talking about the good soil, the word "here" changes tenses. And it's now the present tense. And it has this idea of ongoing action. That they are hearing the word, and they're continuing to hear the word. And they are following Jesus. They're hearing his words and taking it to heart and applying it to their lives. Now, it's important to realize that in the explanation of this parable, Jesus does not talk about or explain how to break up the soil or how to prepare the soil. Now, those of you who have some farming background understand the difference between cultivating and planting or sowing. Jesus is not talking here about how to cultivate, because this parable is not intended to be a warning about or to bad soil. But rather, it is a parable that is intended to be good news to those who understand. Jesus is sharing the good news about the kingdom with those who understand. And it's good news for two reasons that I want to share. First of all, this parable is good news because it's sharing how generous the sower is. Again, the sower in the parable is sowing the seed in all types of soil, in all places. In the beginning, we said that the gospel, the word, the truth about Jesus Christ is for all people. And that is absolutely the case. God does not only give the word to a certain group. Jesus did not just come for a certain group of people, but he came to share the gospel with all people. And then there's even better news. Because the better news is this, that for those who receive it, those who are prepared to accept it, the growth of the kingdom will be beyond anything we could imagine. And what I mean by that, the growth of the kingdom, both personally in our own lives, but also the growth of the kingdom in the lives of others, the fruit that will come from that word that is accepted and received and believed in our own lives is going to multiply, as he puts it, 30, 60, or even 100 times. Now, this was at a time when a good crop might produce tenfold. And Jesus here is talking about a crop that's going to produce 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, unheard of amounts, beyond anything that we could expect. And so when we read this parable, we need to remember not to focus all of our attention on these different types of soil. The purpose of this parable is to explain the generosity of God who has sown his word into the hearts of all of these people and to explain how God is going to take that word and multiply it beyond anything we could imagine. So if we can accept, first of all, that seeing is not always believing, and then secondly, that this parable is really about the sowing of the seed and how God is going to produce beyond our expectations through the sowing of the seed, now then we're ready to apply the parable. And applying this parable is not hard at all. Applying is not hard. Let's look at three applications. First of one is this. Hear and believe. The first application of this parable is to hear and believe. Jesus, as I mentioned in the explanation, focuses on this word here, but also in the original giving of the parable. Look at how the parable begins in verse 2. In verse 3, it begins, listen. All right, now that word, listen, is the same word that is translated later on as hear, but in this instance, it's given as a command. It's an imperative. Listen. And then at the end of the parable, after he's done, same with the crowd here in verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, that idea of a command. So both beginning and ending, the command is to listen. Pay attention. Stop everything else. What Jesus is sharing is essential. It's important. And folks, what you do with the message of the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin, that God became man and walked among us and died for us and rose again so that we can have life with God now and forever. What we do with that message is the most important thing in our lives. And so the first thing is to listen. Hear. In my house, I am notorious for not being a multitasker. It doesn't work for me. So if I'm busy doing something and one of my kids wants to ask me a question, they have learned over the years that they have to get my attention first, because they can have a whole conversation with me, and if I'm not, you know, looking at them, I'm still busy over here, I probably didn't hear a word of it. And so, like, my youngest, he'll sometimes say my name, you know, 15 times. Dad, 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 until I actually look at him and pay attention. My older ones have learned, you know, sometimes just wait. It's better just let's wait until dad's finished, and then we'll ask him whatever question, because it's just not going to happen otherwise. I don't handle interruptions, you know. My mind doesn't switch tracks that well. The sad truth is this. For many people, the gospel of Christ is an interruption that is never paid attention to and is never understood. So stop, listen, so that you might believe. We're not talking here about just letting the words fall on you, but to engage your heart and your mind in trying to understand who Jesus is, why he came, and how that is important to us. Hear and believe. Believe what is being said. Secondly, sow generously. If you already have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you know that he is the Savior, if you have seen the fruit of his kingdom in your own life, that is his reign over your own life, then sow generously. Take that same seed and spread it. And folks, remember, we don't know the condition of other people's hearts. We can't categorize people and say, well, this person's hard path, and this one, rocky soil, and this one over here has got thorns, and so I'm not going to share, I'm just going to focus on the good soil. We can't do that. We don't know the condition of our heart. And so we sow that seed generously, because we don't know how God may take what has been planted and multiply it 30, 60, or even 100 times. So number two, take that seed and sow it generously. And then finally, number three, don't become discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Sometimes when you're sowing that seed generously, there's great fruit that's evident right away. Sometimes there's a lot of unready soil, and it can be difficult. We don't necessarily see the results. But again, we don't know how God is going to take that and use it. Some of you may know the story of Edwin Kimball. Probably not. Edwin Kimball was a shoe shop assistant who taught Sunday school in Chicago back in the middle of the 19th century. Edwin also had a desire to reach the young men of Chicago that were not coming to church. And so he spent hours of his free time visiting these young street urchins in Chicago's inner city, trying to win them for Christ. Through his efforts, he managed to reach a young boy by the name of Dwight Moody in 1858. Many of you know the name D.L. Moody, who grew up to become a great preacher and evangelist in his own right. Moody would one day, in 1979, plant the seed in a young man by the name of F.B. Meyer. Meyer also grew up to become a well-known preacher, and Meyer then reached a young man by the name of J.W. Chapman for Jesus Christ. Chapman, in turn, grew up to become a pastor and brought the message of Christ to a baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. Some of you might know that name. young athlete and became an evangelist in the early 20th century. Billy Sunday was holding a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina that was so successful, they brought in a second evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham, while he was preaching at that revival, had a young teenager by the name of Billy Graham give his life to Jesus Christ. And it all started with the work of this Sunday school teacher, Edwin Kimball, back in Chicago. So do not be discouraged, because we never know how God will take that seed that is planted and multiply it 30, 60, or even 100 times. I don't know if you've ever taken like a five-year-old to a museum, or maybe to a football game or a piano recital, any of those things. Depending on the child, you can begin to realize that they're really not ready to appreciate what the activity is. Now, that may be true even for them as an adult. Some of them will never appreciate any one of those three items or those things that I just mentioned. But it's a reminder that again, there are some things that they're just not ready for. In the same way, there are some people who are not ready to understand, to appreciate the significance of the gospel. Not all people are for the gospel. But that doesn't mean that they never will be. And it doesn't mean that the seeds that are planted will never grow. It certainly doesn't mean that we should stop sowing the seeds, become discouraged, or give up. In fact, quite the opposite is true. It means that we should begin to sow all the more liberally, all the more generously, because we don't know. We don't know which of those seeds are going to fall on fertile soil. And we'll have to wait and see how God will take those seeds and produce a harvest that is beyond anything that we could imagine. Let's pray.